don't believe in God, you're welcome here. I'm really grateful that you're here. Hopefully we can engage some of the questions that you have. But maybe you don't believe in God, but you know there's behavior in your life that hurts you or holds you back or hurts others, and you really want to grow, but you just can't seem to stop. You know, I'm not sure what that thing is in your life, but I know that we all can have a thing in our life that we want to change at times. And so as we come to Luke chapter 6 and continue this study in Jesus' longest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to teach us how to think about change. He's going to give us a new paradigm through which we are to see ourselves and our behaviors. And for some of you, this might be a refresher of things you already know. For others, this might be something entirely new. Regardless, I believe God wants to speak to each one of us today through his word about how we can truly change. Let's go ahead and read God's word, then I'm going to pray. So Luke chapter 6, reading verse 43 down through verse 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes gathered from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Pray with me that God bless the reading, now the preaching. God, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to us this morning. As your word has now been read, and as I try to give the sense of it, to make it clear what you're saying here, I pray that what is being clearly shown would have an effect on each one of us, Lord God. Lord, you know the different minds and hearts of each person here, and you know what they need to hear from you. And so, God, I pray just for an openness for each one of us, that we would hear you speaking to us. We would embrace what you have for us so that our joy in you might be increased as we delight in how you speak in our life and how you want us to grow and change. It's a good thing that you're a God who does not want to leave us as we are. You meet us as we are, but you never want to leave us as we are. You want to grow us continually because you just love us that much. And so thank you for that, Lord God. I pray that this sermon would help us to grow by your grace. Jesus' name. Okay. All right, so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of walk through this text and make sure we understand what it's saying conceptually. Then I want to walk through a visual tool that'll help us, I think about how to put this into practice in our life. And so this isn't a typical 3-point or 2-point or 4-point sermon. This is maybe a no-point sermon. No, just kidding. There'll be one clear point. But I want this to be really practical and equipping. Because what we just read here is really a game changer if we can think about how this applies to our life. So let's get into the text and just make sure we're on the same page about what Jesus is teaching us here. So in verse 43 and 44, he gives this illustration of the tree and its fruit. Right? And through this illustration, Jesus is teaching us that we're made up of two parts. Right? The external person and the internal person. So you have the external person, and that's your behaviors. That's what you do. And the end of verse 45, Jesus illustrates that by saying what you speak. Right? So speaking, the words we choose to use, our words, what we say, that would be part of the external self. And so you have the external self, and you have your inner self. And the Bible uses many different words to talk about the inner self. So talk about mind, will, desire, emotions, spirit, or soul. But all those words can be contained in this one word that Jesus uses in verse 45 when he talks about our heart. There are over 1,000 scripture references to the heart. It is one of the most frequently used words in the Bible. Dr. Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane did a comprehensive indexing of each of these references in one of the most thorough academic papers written on the subject of the heart. And they came to this definition based upon all the biblical data. They said this: the heart is the causal core of your personhood. That's our inner self. It's our hearts. It's the causal core. It's what drives us, what makes us, what determines who we are. It's our steering wheel, if you will, showing us which direction we go. I think Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 defines it real succinctly this way. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Right? All our life comes out of our heart. Our external is driven by our internal. And to help us understand this, Jesus is giving us this illustration of a tree and its fruit. Right? So the fruit is external. The fruit is what you see. But the reason that the fruit is there is because of the type of tree that it is. Right? And so he says, figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Right? Meaning that figs don't, if there's a thorn bush, it's not going to produce figs because that's not the kind of tree that it is. Right? If you see apples on a tree, then you know that that tree is what? It's in, right. If you see oranges on a tree, then you know that tree is what? Man, we're on point this morning. What the tree is shown by the fruit that it bears. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is that our external self, our behaviors, what we do comes from what is going on in our inner self. Our inner self, our heart, is the tree. Our external self is the fruit. Then what fruit we bear in life comes from what is going on in the tree of our hearts. Pretty straightforward, right? Makes sense. This is a hard illustration to get. And yet none of us actually live this way. If two kids are having a fight, and you separate them and ask, what happened? What are they going to do? They're going to tell you what the other kid did to provoke their response. I just had this happen to me a couple weeks ago. There's two kids that were clearly upset at each other, and one of them delivered the ultimate kid insult. They said, you're not my best friend anymore, and you're not coming to my birthday party. I won't give you these kids' names, so I'll protect the guilty. But, you know, I've separated them, and I asked that kid, well, why did you say that? Kid told me, well, this is what this other kid did. And I said, okay, I understand what they did, but why did you choose to say that? And they looked at me like I was nuts. Like, didn't you just hear what I said? Right? Obviously, there's no other logical choice than for that to be my response. And I don't think we ever grow out of this. We think we do what we do because, well, that's just the situation that we're put in. And so, yes, I got angry, but this person did this. And so our anger is justified because it's only a response to someone else's actions. What else am I supposed to do? Or we feel fearful because, well, this thing happened to me. How else should I feel? Or I'm filled with anxiety or I'm stressed because I have this going on. Of course I should be feeling that way. We think our behaviors come from the people or the situations around us. But that directly contradicts what Jesus is teaching us. Why we do what we do is not determined by what is happening to us. The fruit of our behavior comes from the tree of our hearts. People and situations don't create fruit. They just give opportunity for what is in us already to come out. And so if you think about it, in many ways, people and situations are like heat. Right? Think about what heat does to a fruit. Right? Fruit can't grow in the cold. Right? And so it needs heat to grow. And so when heat hits an apple tree in the spring, the fruit of the tree starts to grow. So heat causes fruit to grow. But heat doesn't make an apple tree an apple tree. It's already an apple tree. The fruit is already there. The heat just brings it out. And so here's what we have to understand. What Jesus is teaching us is that no one can make you feel or do anything that is not already in you. People or situations can bring heat. They can hurt us. They can sin against us. Those things are heat. That's an external force that's coming down upon us. You know, I think about this in counseling. Some people have experiences from years ago that just continues to be heat in their life, things that they have to continue to work through. Counselor language, they would talk about things like triggers, something that's impacted us. And then when this thing happens, it triggers us. That's heat. Right? Heat triggers the response of fruit blooming. But here's what we have to understand. These triggers, these heats, don't create the fruit. They only bring out what is already there. Our fruit comes from what kind of tree we are. It comes from our hearts. Jesus clearly says, look again, verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. And so actually, I think, more than just saying our fruit comes from our tree, meaning our behaviors come from our heart, more specifically, Jesus is saying our behaviors come from what we are treasuring in our hearts. The type of tree we are is determined by what we are treasuring. Right? We treasure things that are what? That are valuable, right? At least to us. Right? Things that are valuable at least to us. I have a friend who's a Tony Romo fan. And I know he shouldn't even be my friend, but I'm a forgiving and loving person. And so he would assign a lot of value to a Tony Romo jersey. For me, that's just an expensive piece of toilet paper. All right, maybe that's too far. But what we treasure is what we assign as valuable. And so Jesus says there's two types of treasures that you can have. You can have good treasure, or you can have bad treasure. And what people treasure is what defines who they are. So the good person is good because they treasure what is good. The evil person is evil because they treasure what is evil. So what does Jesus mean then by good and evil? What is this good treasure and this bad treasure that he's talking about? Well, when we're trying to understand something deeper, what we should do is we should look at the author and see how this is used in other places. Now, that doesn't actually help us much here because Luke only uses the word treasure in one other part of the gospel, chapter 12, and it actually is used in something completely different, not referring at all to what's going on in our hearts. However, we can go a little step further than that when we understand that Luke was a travel companion to Paul. Paul is the guy who started most of the first churches and also wrote the majority of the New Testament. And Paul's letters, what he wrote, were all written before these gospel writers wrote. And so that's why, and there's tons of fascinating studies in this, that's why so many of the gospel letters are heavily influenced by, and they use concepts from, the writings of Paul, because Paul came first. And none of them do that more than Luke, because Luke was the one who worked most closely with him. And so it's very safe to say that we can think about what Luke means here by understanding what Paul meant. And so Paul is very consistent in how he uses the word treasure. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7 says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Now we have this treasure in jars of clay. So what is the treasure there? The treasure of the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's the treasure. The treasure is Jesus. And not just Jesus, but seeing the glory of God, all the greatness of the all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God who holds the stars in place by the sheer power of his will, who presides over the universe and dwells on a throne of light that can't even be looked at because its brilliance makes the sun look dull. This transcendent, almighty God, the glory of all of who he is, this is contained in Jesus. As Jesus comes and lives the perfect life that we couldn't live, so that he can then die on the cross for our sins, not for his sins, because he didn't have any. He dies on the cross for our sins, and then he rises to new life. He walks out of the grave to prove that he is God, and he sends back into heaven so that if we place our faith in him, we might be forgiven of our sins and given a new life and know that when we die, we'll be raised to life with him and we'll be there in heaven forever with our Savior. This is the glory of God that is revealed in Jesus, our Savior. And this is to be our treasure. It's the glory of God in Jesus that is to be what is most supremely valuable to us. And so, as Paul will write to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus is to be our treasure. He's the good treasure that when our hearts are valuing him, then the fruit of our life will be pleasing to God. And this what then helps us understand what the evil treasure is, what the bad treasure is. The bad treasure is, like, when we think about evil and bad, we think about doing bad stuff. That's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about what goes on in our hearts. And so the bad treasure is anything that we are valuing, that we are treasuring more than God. God views that as bad. He views it as evil because it's a lie about the reality of nature. God is always supremely valuable. There is nothing more valuable than him. There can't be by the very nature of who he is. And so to value anything else more than God is to say that that thing is your God. It's to say that person or that desire, that possession, or that opportunity, whatever it is, that's our God. When we look to, here's a question to think about. What do you look to for satisfaction? What do you think? Once I get this, then I'll be happy. Right? What do you think? Oh man, I just need to change this in my life, then I'll fully, finally be at peace and be thriving. What do you want? Once you desire what you want, identify what you want, you've just been introduced to your God. Introduced to the one that you are valuing above all else. And so listen, we can love many things. And it's good to love many things. There's only one person that we are meant to value as supreme, and that is God himself. And if we aren't valuing God as our greatest treasure, if we're trying to put something else in God's place, then we're putting something else in a place that it wasn't never meant to design to be there. And what's going to happen is, as my, I love this word, as my friends in Britain will say, everything's going to go wonky. Right? Things aren't going to work out well. If we, our hearts have this bad treasure, then of course it's going to produce bad fruit. I had a friend one time who drank car oil on a dare. I used to run with a pretty stupid crowd, and I was the captain of the idiots. But anyways, he got incredibly sick. Why? Our bodies weren't made to digest car oil. That stuff is not supposed to be in us. And so when we've got bad fruit coming out of our lives, that shows that there's something in us that isn't supposed to be there. We are made to treasure God and him alone as our supreme value. We can love many things, but there's only one thing we're meant to treasure. This is why when Angie and I will do premarital counseling, one of the things that we'll say is one of the best ways to kill your marriage is by making your spouse your greatest joy. Listen, you need to love your spouse. It's obviously important. We have a bunch of sessions on how to do that as well. But you can only love your spouse in the lasting, faithful, intimate, thriving way if you love God first and as supreme. Because if you don't love God as first and as supreme, but you're seeking to love your spouse that way, if you're looking to them as your greatest treasure to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart, you're making your spouse into your God. And that puts an expectation and demand on them that they can't possibly fulfill. They can't be your greatest treasure because that's not who they are. And so you're asking the impossible of them, and you're just only setting yourself up for disappointment and struggle. There's only one thing that should rule as supreme in our hearts, only one thing that should be our great treasure, and that is the glory of God revealed through Jesus. So when we have bad fruit going on in our lives, you know, I think our instinct is we just look at the heat, right? We just look at that the person or a situation. We think, hey, this is creating this behavior in me. Right? But Jesus is saying us here that, listen, heat only brings out what is already there. So change doesn't come from addressing the heat, but addressing your heart. So do you experience fear? Are you a worrier? Do you struggle with anger? Do you lie when it's most convenient for you? Do you struggle with lust? Can you be driven by greed? All those external behaviors are bad fruit, right? The Bible, each one of those things that is listed as an example, gives commands to not do those things. But change is not going to happen through just trying harder not to do those things, but through examining what is going on in our hearts. If we don't get to our hearts, then we will never experience lasting change. And I think this is what, for me and for so many, keeps us from experiencing the change that God wants to have in our lives. We're dealing with our heat, and we're trying just to get rid of fruit without thinking about what's going on in our tree, without thinking about what's going on in our hearts and what we are treasuring. I heard a great illustration that I think helps us see the futility of trying to deal with just external things. It comes from, again, Paul Tripp. And he writes about how he had this apple tree that kept bearing bad apples. Right? They come out every spring, and they would just be nasty, sour. It was clearly an unhealthy tree. And so one day, he was so frustrated with the tree that he went out and he got the following items. Right? Listen to each one. He got a ladder. He got some branch cutters, some nails, a hammer, and a few bushels full of red delicious apples. And he went up on the ladder, and he cut down all the bad fruit, and he took all that beautiful fruit, and he nailed it to his tree. And when his wife came home, at first she thought he was a hero, because she only saw the tree from the driveway. Wow, look how the fruit came out this year. This is wonderful. But as she got closer and saw that the fruit was nailed to the tree, she realized that, yes, I had married the stupidest man alive. The tree looked like it had good fruit, but nothing had actually been changed. This is what we can expect when we're just dealing with externals, with behaviors. And so if you think like, man, I just need to learn to listen more, or I need to learn to speak less, or I need to get a new job, or I need to have my health to get better, or I need more money, whatever it is, I need to get out of the situation that's tempting me to fear. We can think that if our situation changes or another person changes, right, if we can think if something just changes in our situation, or if we can just learn how to get rid of this bad thing in our life, we can manage our fruit, then we'll have lasting change. Friends, that won't happen. That's just nailing fruit to a tree. And so you might be really stressed out about finances and then get a raise at work and be happy for a while. Let me let you know right now, that's not going to last. Maybe finances won't be your worry anymore, but if you're not dealing with your heart of worry, there will be something else soon that will tempt you. You might have had a huge blow up with someone and then you feel really bad about it and you promise never to say that again. You might have kicked an addiction, you know, seen the light and vowed never to go back. But friends, unless you're addressing your heart, unless you're dealing with what you're treasuring, what you're valuing, all you're doing is trying to take bad fruit down and put good fruit up with a bunch of nails. And that's going to go rotten just the same way. It will never last pursuing change that way. And so in many ways, I think if we had to sum up what Jesus is saying here in one sentence, I think it would be summed up by this. External change comes from inner reorientation. External change comes from inner reorientation. We need to reorient ourselves to what is to be our greatest treasure, the glory of God in Jesus. External change comes from inner reorientation. That's what Christ is teaching. Now, to help us think about how to put this into practice, I want to walk through a visual aid. And so I'll be posting this on the blog later this week, so I don't expect you to have a photographic memory, although feel free to take a picture of it. But we can get that up. I want you to know I didn't come up with this, but I think it's really helpful. And I want to work through this kind of using myself as an example, not because I'm a good example, but I've got plenty of bad examples in my life that I can use of illustrations how to work through this stuff. And so when you have something in your life, I ask that question, what do you want to change? Here's a tool that will help us think about how to address change. One, start with the heat. Okay? See it's up there? Number one, start with the heat. The heat is the situation that is causing the fruit to grow. Okay, so here's a recent heat for me. I was on a conference call with this committee that I'm on where we help to train, identify, and deploy new church planters, guys who are starting new churches. And I love serving on this team. I work with a great team. I get to learn something new all the time, and it's an awesome opportunity to be involved in things that God's doing, not just here in Philadelphia, but around our whole country. And so, I'm on this phone call, and the current chair of the committee, who's the current leader, is going to be stepping down, and so he needs to be replaced. And my name is up for consideration, and so is another guy's. And as the conversation is going, I begin to start struggling with anger. Now, I'm on the phone with a bunch of really sharp pastors. And I have enough street smarts to know how not to exemplify that anger. But I know what's going on in what I'm feeling. And the longer the conversation is going to go on, I know that this fruit is going to start to come out. And so that's the heat. The heat is that there's an opportunity, and I'm being compared against someone else for that opportunity. That's the heat, okay? The fruit is I was feeling angry. I didn't like being compared against another person. All right, so what should I do in that situation? Okay, let me just try to self-soothe myself and say, hey, I'm great no matter what people say. I'm a special snowflake. This is why I bring my dog to work, so I can just pet him and he can remind me about how much he loves me and I'm his greatest treasure, no doubt. I encourage that in him, being his functional God. Is that what we do? Listen, those things might help me to temporarily not be angry, but they're just dealing with the fruit, right? It's just trying to take out the bad fruit and put up good fruit and nail it to the tree. It's not going to lead to anything. I had to get to what's going on in my tree. I had to get what's going on in the roots of my tree. And I had to ask the question, why am I feeling angry? And as I asked that question, here's the funny thing. I wasn't feeling angry because I wasn't sure if I get the position or not. I actually didn't want the position. That position is usually actually a bunch of paperwork and processing. It's kind of managing this, this team and keeping things moving. And I think, I'm more effective in kind of being the vision caster and helping to, get into other churches and practically equip them. And I couldn't do that kind of stuff if I was in that position. So I actually didn't want the job. I wasn't valuing the job. What was I valuing? I was valuing the opinions of others and wanting to be seen as the best person for the job. Even though I didn't want it, I still wanted to be seen as the best. Like, I was going to turn it down, but I wanted to be asked. What was going on in my heart? I was craving my own glory. Like, if my heart was satisfied in the riches of Christ, then I don't care about that position. I don't need other people's validation. But in that moment, my heart was not treasuring Jesus. My heart was treasuring Jeff Betcher. And I wasn't made to treasure myself. And so even though most of the guys, listen, this is a funny thing, most of the guys in the call were actually backing me. I was the leading candidate. They were saying very kind and generous things about me. But listen, if you're treasuring yourself, no amount of validation will ever be enough for you. It's one of my big concerns I have with some of the self-help and counseling things where they're trying to give you talk tracks to tell you about how wonderful you are. Listen, if you're relying on other people telling you how wonderful you are to feel wonderful and good about yourself, you'll never feel wonderful and good about yourself. No one can ever validate you to be your greatest treasure because guess what? You're not the greatest treasure. You'll never feel validated because you weren't created to feel validated by yourself. You were created to treasure God and who He is. There's only one treasure that satisfies our heart, the treasure of God's glory in Jesus. And so that's why I need to repent, right? I didn't need to say, hey, God, help me not to be angry. I need to say, God, help me to change my treasure, right? I'm not trying to not be angry. I'm going to try to get through the power of God. I'm going to try to allow the Lord to change my treasure from my glory to His glory. That's where the battle needed to be won. Whose glory was I living for? And so that's really what takes us to the second tree. Right? Once we see the sin in our hearts, once we see what's going on, right? It could be all variety of things. For me, it was in that moment with what was going on in my heart was desiring my own glory. Well, that then takes us to the second tree. And what's the second tree? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. When we see our sin, God never shows us our sin just to rub our noses in it. He shows us our sin to bring us to the Savior. He takes us to the cross where Jesus hung for you and me. And listen, where he hung and died, not just for our bad fruit, but for our rotten roots. See, as we see the false gods that we can worship in our hearts, what do we do with that? We go to the true God. And through his word and his spirit, we're reminded of who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus. And so on that phone call, my heart needed to go back to the cross and be reminded of who is truly glorious. Jesus is glorious. And my only true satisfaction is not going to come through my glory being celebrated, but his. It's at the cross, friends, that our tree is transformed. As we become aware of what we're valuing more than Jesus, what do we do with that? We take that to Jesus. And we receive afresh his forgiveness. And then not just his forgiveness, but then we consider how he's empowered us to be different. Listen, we can't change our hearts. If you feel stuck, the reason you feel stuck is because you're trying to do something that you can't do. You can't change. God can change you. And not only can God change you, but if you've placed your faith in Christ, God will change you because he has purchased that on the cross. At the cross of Jesus Christ, it's not just that we're forgiven of our sins, but the power of sin is broken in our lives. And so even though we will still struggle with sin, by God's grace, it's a struggle, and through Christ, we can be victorious. And so going to the cross in that moment, it was just beautiful to receive afresh God's forgiveness and be reminded of his power, which allows me to change. I have been set free from living for my glory. And God has allowed me the privilege of living for his glory. It's going to the second tree then that delivers us to the third tree. Right? The third tree is the response that God would want us to have. Listen, you can't get to the third tree without going through the second tree. Right? You can't go from, okay, here's my bad roots, and then here's what God wants me to do. If you're trying to do that, you're trying to do something that God has not created you to do. You're saying that the second tree doesn't need to exist. You're saying you don't need the gospel. And so we need to not just try to, okay, here's what God wants us to do. Let me try hard to do it. No, we need to go to the cross and receive God's forgiveness and power in order to do it. We go to the second tree through the third tree. And then God creates this tree in our life. And so we get down, we start with our good roots. God, what do you want me to be treasuring, right? I was called not to treasure my glory, but God's glory. That produces then good fruit, where it's instead of chafing against evaluation, no, it's like actually we should talk really hard about who is the best person to fill this role, because this is a vital role for the mission of God going forward through church planting. And so as the conversation is going on and as the role gets more and more defined, I actually ended up removing my name from consideration because I just didn't think I was the right fit, right? I want to keep kind of being inspirational and equipping. I think that's what I'm good at. I don't think I'm as good at kind of managing mechanisms and processes, right? That's the fruit. And then what does that result in? What's the effect of that? It's team unity and mission goes forward. And so, friends, as you evaluate things in your life, I think this is just a really helpful grid to see us through. Try to identify your heat. If you got something going on, a behavior coming out, try to identify what's causing this to grow. Right? You need to look at the heat. But recognize the heat is not creating the fruit. It's just bringing out what is already there. Now, what I love about this, if you look at it, the heat is kind of over top the tree, which means what? Heat can bring out good fruit or bad fruit. I know for many of you, you've experienced heat in your life, and it's actually produced beautiful, good fruit. And I just rejoice as I see God at work in your life. I think of a situation, example of how heat can bring out good fruit. John Piper, many of you know him. He's an author that we refer to here. Don't affirm everything he says, but a lot of what he says is very helpful. He's a pastor, and he lives in a really rough section of Minneapolis, right? He's written books. He could be a multimillionaire if he wanted to, but he gives away, you know, almost 90% of his salary, and he lives in a really challenging section of his city. And one day, he got a brick thrown through his window. That's heat, right? When you experience that, like something's going to grow out of that. You know what he did? He picked up the brick and he told his family, isn't it amazing that God has given us this wonderful privilege of living in such a needy mission field? Praise God that we get bricks thrown through our windows. See, that was the heat, the brick, and it caused good fruit to grow because there was good treasure in his heart. Heat's going to grow what is already there. And so here's, I think, a question. What are you treasuring right now? Maybe another question would be, how can you cultivate this treasure of your heart? Like, man, Lord God, I want to treasure you. I want to have that response be that, hey, no matter what happens to me, that my response is that I am so satisfied in Christ that I'm not dictated or defined by anything else. How do we cultivate that? Well, it's by continuing to go to the cross. It's by continuing to stay fixed on this gospel of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we just read the section of Scripture that talk about the cross. No, Jesus said all of Scripture is about him. How do we cultivate this good soil of our hearts? Friends, this is what we're doing right now through hearing his word preached. This is why we gather in small groups to study God's word together. This is why we encourage intentional relationships and conversations where we can talk about God's word with one another. This is why we pray. This is why we experience fellowship, sharing of our life. Right? We treasure God through his word and his community and being committed to those things together. That's what helps us cultivate him as supreme. And this is how he has created us to grow in treasuring him. And so as we bring this to a close, I just want to ask that question again. What is something that you want to change? What is fruit in your life that you feel like God's just convicting you on? What is your heart treasuring? What is it that you want? What is it that you're not getting? Friend, take that to the cross and see the false treasure being nailed to the tree. Jesus died so that you didn't have to be enslaved to that desire that will never fulfill you. Go to the cross and be struck afresh with the love of Christ and allow that to be open to the Spirit as God would then move you to what you should be treasuring. That's how good fruit is born in our life. External change comes from this inner reorientation. And so I think in many ways, my prayer is often, it's a line that we actually sang in a song to start. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Take and seal it. May that be our prayer, that God would seal our hearts so that we can bear the fruit that he would want from us in our lives. Let's pray.